Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So as we continue our short series in Gospel in My Day-to-Day Life, I want to ask you to turn to the same passage as last week, but we are going to focus on verse 6 and 7, but I will read from verse 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 7. Amen. It says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Only so far in the reading of God's word. Lord, again, as Musa prayed, Lord, I do pray that you will speak to us, that you will help me, and that your hand will be over us, ministering to your people. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So you guys have heard the phrase, never meet your heroes. And I taste a little bit of why that phrase came about. A number of years ago, there was a bit of a missions conference where a lot of the Brazilian missionaries in Africa met in Johannesburg, and they invited one of the top icons in Brazilian worship music. You know, he had written songs that most of the Brazilian churches sang. And I was like, wow, this is so cool. I mean, you know, he wasn't really like my idol, but he was like a big figure. And I was like, wow. And I'm interested in worship, of course. And so in between one of the sessions, you know, and there was like some free time, I came and I wanted to speak to him, pick his brain. He was like, hey, you know, give me some tips or whatever. And he just told me, go to my website, subscribe to, there's a program that will help you with that. Just log in there and go to the program. And that is it. And I was like, what? I was so put off by that. And what I perceived was an attitude. Now, I could have been wrong. Maybe I had a long day, or maybe there were things. But I was so put off by what I felt was just an arrogance, where it's just like, hey, just go and do that. Didn't give me 2 minutes of his time. And I want to, this is what I want to talk to us about today, is because as Christians, sometimes we can come across off-putting. So I want to talk about our attitude, the gospel and my attitude. And so as we focus on verse 6 and 7, but maybe for those of you that were not here last week, let me just briefly catch up in a little bit of the context. Paul here is warning against completely having a disregard of the apostles, those that teach the word of God. What was happening in the Corinthian church, we've seen chapter 1, they were like little tribes that were forming. I am of Paulos, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And there was a little bit of division there. And so he warns against that. Is Christ divided? And so Paul, in maybe foreseeing that, well, maybe now they're just going to disregard the apostles altogether, he goes on to instruct the Corinthian church, this is how you should regard us. That's the first line of verse 4. That's what he's talking. This is how you should regard us. And so that's the immediate context. And he warns against pride, against being puffed up. We see that I have in verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. In other words, they were saying, oh, I am of Peter's camp. And they were feeling proud about themselves. And this is like, I'm of Paul's camp, and I'm of Apollo's camp. And there's this pride that was rising within them. And now Paul is going to address a little bit of this. So let me go into my first point. Okay, I'm going to maybe just drop the gain a little bit for the, it's echoing a little bit. So Paul gives us a timely reminder in terms of not going beyond what is written. And this is the first preventive measure against pride. He says there, not to go beyond what is written. Stick to what is written. Remember how last week they were making idols of these guys that we just mentioned, getting into camps. And Paul is saying, stick to what is written. Don't just listen everything that they say. Stick to what is written. Do not go beyond what is written. And this is a good reminder for us, because we all have maybe our favorite preachers, don't we? That we like just become so like, whatever that person says, hey, yeah, that's it. I remember when I was in college, Tim Keller was like the guy for me. I like whatever Tim Keller said. And so I still quote him a bit, but a couple of years ago, I was very disappointed with Tim Keller when he started saying some stuff that, whether it was woke or perceived as woke, it was a little bit disappointing. But here Paul is saying,
Don't just look to your favorite guys, what they are saying. Stick to what is written. Don't go beyond what is written. And so whatever is being preached here, whatever is being proclaimed here, when it goes beyond what is written, is a danger. Because then there is human influence and there is human error. We can misinterpret things. God's word is infallible, it's perfect. But my interpretation, your interpretation, is not. So in a preventive measure of against pride is stick to what is written. One of the commentators mentions that the apostle here touches on the fact that this exaltation of teachers was really a gratification of their own pride. It was not that they puffed up the teacher, nor as they weren't making Paul more proud and Peter more proud, or Apollos more proud, but the pride was in them. It's not that they puffed up the teacher, but themselves. So, stick to what is written. We are, and this is a reminder even for me, because the more time we spend in the Word of God, and sometimes even preaching, and you get more familiar, you tend to develop opinions. And you tend to develop trains of thoughts and stances and all of that, which is natural. But there is a distinction in what is written and what I think. What is written and what I speak. But not only he mentions a preventive measure, he goes on to give two reasons why there shouldn't be any pride. So the first reason is that you're not that special. You're not that special. First line of verse 7. Look at what it says. For who sees anything different in you? Who sees anything different in you? Now, the King James Version, I feel it drives the point a little bit home in a more forceful way, I think. In the King James Version, it reads, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" In other words, how are you better than others? What makes you different than others? Again, a commentator points out, he means that this glorification and depreciation of rival views and rival teachers sprang from unwarrantable arrogance. It involved a claim to superiority and a right to sit in judgment, which they did not possess. So it's like, why are you, who do you think you are? Why do you think you're better? What makes you different? That's Paul's point. See, the problem is that we think too much of ourselves, as I mentioned last week. Most of us, maybe deep down, think, you know, if everyone acted like me, the world would be a better place. We all think that we are very much special. And then this is what you hear from the world constantly. All advertising, you know, promotions, you know, Vodacom, for you. It's just for you. And F&B, those that are in F&B, there's a tab on the app just for you. And it makes you feel special, like, oh, I'm unique. And so it reinforces all of this thinking more about ourselves, that we are somehow more special. But the reality is that we are not.
I want to quote C.S. Lewis on this topic of pride. I think it's one of the best chapters I've read on his book, Mere Christianity. His chapter on pride is really, really brilliant. But here is Keller quoting Lewis and adding some helpful commentary. And he says, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting a humble person thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they are a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. And I touched on this last week. It's not being constantly self-aware. It's like, what are people thinking of me? What I said, how is that going to be taken? And it's just like an obsession with ourselves. And it's neither trying to make us look better. So if you having thoughts about yourself in that way, that's pride. But Keller makes a very important point as well, that if you're constantly saying, oh, I'm a nobody, no, nobody look at me, I don't want to appear, anyways, that's just as proudful. It's a self-obsession. And so, what Paul says is not, you're not that special. Who made you different? So that's the first reason. But the second reason he gives is that of grace. Look as he continues in verse 7. And he asks those two questions. What do you have that you did not receive? And then the follow-up question. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now let's do this exercise for a second together. If you think about your own life, what do you have that you did not receive? Just think about it for a second. What is it that you have that you did not receive? See, because once you think about the good looks that you have come from God, the ability to study come from God, the mind to work, the creativity to produce something, the health to be able to labor, all of that was given to you by God. And this is by no means denying hard work. But once you think about it, all we possess is because God has given to us. All our day-to-day, our sustenance, the fact that we are alive, the fact that we are breathing, the fact that we are able to think, the fact that you were born in South Africa, the fact that you were born to the parents that you were born,
the abilities, your character, all of that is given by God. And so Paul asks this question, what do you have that you have not received? And then the follow-up question is, and if you have, why do you boast as if you didn't receive? See, that's why it makes absolute no sense for Christians to be proud and look down on people. It makes absolutely no sense, because there's one of two options. Either as a Christian you have forgotten the gospel, or you haven't understood it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel, salvation, is a gift. Paul is so specific, the Bible is so specific, it's a gift of God, not of works, because you know that if it was of works, you and I would boast about it. We will go and hashtag and take photos and say, oh, look at me, God saved by my own doing. Follow and subscribe. When we are proud, we reveal that we have forgotten the gospel. It's not by works, it's by grace. And so it's so frustrating sometimes to see Christians being arrogant and proud. Hello? We are the grace people. It's not our own doing. How can we boast? And let me drive it further home, especially for us. Maybe if we're going to call ourselves conservative and we hold on to the doctrine, for example, of election, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and according to Ephesians 1, for the praise of His glorious grace. In other words, it had nothing to do with you. How can we hold to that and then become proud and act as if we did earn it? No, we must drop the attitude. We have no reason to be proud. No reason whatsoever to be proud. I sometimes get the impression, you know, as I look at Facebook and Jabu convinced us to leave Twitter. So, but on Twitter and X and discussions, I sometimes get the impression that in some people's mind, in order to be uncompromising, you need to be nasty. That's the impression I get from some believers. That, you have to be nasty about it in order to show that you don't compromise on your theology. That is nonsense. We need to follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How was Jesus? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Sometimes we are here, truth, 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 truth. I'm just going to smack you with a bat of truth. And we forget grace. And then there are people that are just like, oh, grace, it's okay. Don't worry. That's not big of
make a fuss about what he said, and it's heresy. It's leading lots of tons of people to hell, but it's okay. Let's not worry about truth. No. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we as his followers ought to have this sense of we are full of grace and truth. First Peter instructs us to speak the truth in love with gentleness. Matthew Henry says, a sinner snatched from destruction by sovereign grace alone must be very absurd and inconsistent if proud of the free gifts of God. There is no reason for us to be proud. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on thing and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. If we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ did for us, dying on the cross, paying for our penalty, and giving us, freely giving us. Ephesians uses the word lavishing his love on us. If you understand that, we cannot be proud or arrogant. So I want to go back to verse 1. Last week I mentioned that we were going to come back to it, and I want to briefly just go back to that. Because Paul gives us two words of how we should look at the apostles. That is servant and steward. Look there, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now these are the way that the apostles and teachers should be seen, but at the same time, this is how we are also servants of Christ Jesus. And that word servant, should you know what it means. What is a servant? Servant doesn't call the shots. A servant knows their place. They want to please their master. They recognize that there is a master, Jesus Christ. I like to use the illustration. I don't know how many of you know, watch Downton Abbey. I don't really, but Melissa likes it. but you know that era, and for those that don't know, it's a series about a big place, and there's a bunch of servants, and there are the masters, and there's drama on both sides, basically. but here's an illustration that I like to think. When the master has a visitor, and they come for a big supper and dinner, a big banquet, at the end of the evening, the visitor will say thank you to the master. Not to the servants that were in the kitchen for the whole day preparing this big meal. Who gets the praise for the dinner? The master. The master does. The servants will do everything as good as possible so that the master looks good, so that at the end of the evening, the master gets the praise. We are servants, and it is for the glory of our Master that we live and do good things, not for our own glory. It is not about us. Listen to me. It is not about us. It is about glorifying our Master. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose, to be good servants, that we glorify God. Not only a servant, but a steward of the mysteries of God. We have been given God's word. And Paul uses this word, mysteries of God, which is a reminder for us that God is really, really big and majestic and amazing. And there are things of God that we don't fully understand, that it is a mystery. And doesn't that at least should cause us to be careful, even in the way that we handle God's word, even in the way that we speak, because there are mysteries. There are mysteries that we don't fully understand. That we, as we plow through God's word week in and week out, both corporately and then individually, as we read God's word and we wrestle with the text, and it's like, it doesn't mean that God hasn't revealed Himself and aspects of Himself and has made Himself known to us. He has. But we don't have perfect knowledge. There are things that are mystery. God is supreme and amazing, and we won't get everything right. I want to remind you of this. We won't get everything right. We must strive to. We must do good exegesis. We must read God's word. We need to wrestle with it. But we won't get everything right. We praise God that we don't do this by ourselves. The Holy Spirit works in us, teaching us and leading us in all truth. That's one of the functions of the Spirit of God. And so, just in conclusion, to put it in very simple terms, as we focus on the gospel, as we remember Christ's sacrifice and His gift of grace in our day to day, we will be nicer people, less arrogant, and more humble. There is an attractiveness in humble people. Remember what we mentioned earlier? No? Isn't it great when someone is interested in your life? And just imagine, we as Christians, on our day-to-day at work, we show interest to our colleagues' problems. And we show interest in what's going on in their lives. And we are not just thinking about myself and consumed by ourselves. But you're thinking of others. There is an attractiveness to humble people. We all want to be around humble people. I'm going to mention this, and he's not around, so it won't go to his head. But first time I met Jabu, that is the idea I came out with. I just remember, you know, the church was evaluating me. We had this long interview at Pastor Charles' house with all the elders, and they, you know, grilling Melissa and I. And afterwards we had a braai and all that. And then I met Jabu, and he just seemed like a guy that is very interested in me. Didn't talk much about it himself. And there's an attractiveness to humble people. We want to be humble. We don't want to be around people with an attitude. Isn't it? Only people that want to be around people with an attitude is people with an attitude. May the Lord help us to be gracious, loving, gentle, full of truth and grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace. And so we cannot look down on anyone, because it wasn't our effort that saved us. It was your grace. And so, Lord, as we daily remember that, Lord, would you help us to be humble, not consumed with ourselves, but thinking and meditating on your word, on you, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, but also thinking of others, Lord. So help us to follow in the example of Jesus Christ, full of truth and grace. Help us to be humble, Lord. I ask you this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.